First time Chris and I preached, Pastor Edwards and I preached together, we had to put a box behind the pulpit for him to stand on so he could be seen. Can I borrow that box now? He's a little bit taller than I am now. And I appreciate the man of God that he is. Good to be here. Brother Beal, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. We have a sincere love for Ambassador and a sincere appreciation for what this school is doing in training you to serve the Lord. And so we're just glad to be any part that we can be at this good, good place. Take your Bibles, pardon me, and turn with me to Psalm 100 this morning. Psalm 100. And I want to speak to you for a few moments on this thought, serving the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100 begins, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Let's pray. Father, we're so very grateful for this opportunity. I thank you for this personal privilege of preaching with my son. Thank you for the message and the way that it was challenging to my heart. Lord, I pray that you would now bless in this time and help us as we allow you, Holy Spirit, to adjust our perspectives, to be glad that we serve you in the place and in the time we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a consumer-driven world. Do you know that? A consumer-driven world. The American economy was once an economy that was based on manufacturing. We found out what the world needed, and we figured out how to build it cheaper than anyone else, and in building it cheaper than anyone else, built it better than anyone else. And our goods were sold all across this world. But honestly, all that has changed. And we are no longer the world's leading manufacturers. We are the world's leading consumers. If Americans are buying, the economy is good. If the consumer sentiment index is good, that means that Americans think they can put more on their credit card. And they can finance more for their living in whatever lifestyle they're living. But if Americans are pinched in their disposable income, or if credit rates are going higher, or if there's some uncertainty in the world or even in our own economy, then there's fear. And that makes Americans stop buying. And when Americans stop buying, our economy begins to sink, the world economy begins to sink, and all the world wrings their hands because the consumers aren't consuming as they should. In too many ways, our voracious desire to consume has sapped our desire to serve. We used to be makers and builders and doers. Now, we are consumers. I want more of it. I need more of it. I want this and that. I want those. I want, I want, I want. Now, that's an economic lesson, and I'm not here to give an economic lesson, but I am here to challenge us to understand that what is occurring in our economy, as an older fella, I have also observed in our spiritual world. We have become consumers in the spiritual realm. We no longer want to serve. Our perspective is, I want to be served. We want churches that preach, but not too long and not too often. We want as little commitment as possible to serving, and we want our agendas filled with things that are good for us, enjoyable to us, fulfilling to us, only to find out that they never fulfill, they never satisfy. We want churches that entertain us, but also make us feel like we've experienced something substantial. We go to places, and our generation goes to places that are not necessarily spiritual, they're soulful. They do move us. We do feel something, but it's just in our heart or in our mind, if you will. It's soulful, but it's not spiritual. Now, those statements may not be wholly true of everyone in this room. I understand who I'm speaking to. I'm not confused that I am at Ambassador Baptist Bible College, all right? And I know that we are, as a group, and this is not necessarily saying a lot, more spiritual than the world. But I'll say two things. Number one, take heed lest ye fall, because the spirit of our generation can bite us, and we can have a perspective of, I should be having that. I should get that. Why am I doing without that? But number two, it is most definitely the generation you will serve. It is the generation that you will try to reach. And their perspective is, what can you give me? What can you do for me? The Christian's life ought not to be driven by consuming. It ought to be driven by distributing. God has not called you to a life of consuming spiritually. God has called you to a life of giving out and 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 then giving more. And I'm telling you, you better be prepared in your heart to give and give and give and give and be expected to give some more. And oh, by the way, do it with gladness. Following the leadership of Jesus, we're taught that we are to be the crowd that denies self rather than pleases ourselves. That we are to be the people who give of ourselves rather than expect others to give to us. We're to be the crowd that put others ahead of ourselves rather than putting ourselves first. We're to be the people that take the gospel to every creature rather than demanding that we ourselves be ministered to. Those of you who will be evangelists and pastors and missionaries, prepare yourself. The world is not waiting to serve you. They are expecting you to serve. Nowhere do I think it's more clearly stated than in the Old Testament here in our text this morning. I don't think it's a psalm. Usually when I pull out Psalm 100, it's thanksgiving. And I'm going to preach about thanksgiving, and I'm going to preach about rejoicing and being grateful and so on. And it occurred to me one day that this is not a seasonal psalm. It's a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle of recognizing who we are and what we have and what our attitude is to be in using what God has given us and giving it back to those who are surrounding us. I want to just break down into a couple of thoughts. First, serve the Lord with gladness. I want you to notice those three phrases. Number one, the first word, serve. Notice that word, serve. Literally, it is to work. It is to work. Understand this, as Christian servants, as full-time Christian servants, we are to work. What a lost art form. Work! Sometimes the first question I'm asked is, well, you know, I have a family. Really? I didn't know. You have a family? Hey, I have one too. sometimes, and I'm just going to preach like an old man today, okay? Sometimes I understand that the expectation on a full-time Christian servant can be too high. And sometimes we can rob people of family time, and we forever ought to be careful of that. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes that's a code word for, I want to make sure I get my days off. I'm telling you, folks, the ministry is work. And it is hard work. And it is work that is not always fun to do. Do you know how you serve the Lord? You serve the Lord by serving people. Do you know how horrible people can be? I love that serve the Lord part. I love it when we're in the sanctuary and I'm preaching. That's good service. Amen? Whether you like it or not, I like it. But when it's serving that difficult person, when it's serving that person who doesn't love me like I love them, when it's serving that person who may be unkind to me and unlovely towards me, sometimes that word serve, that word work gets hard. Hey, when serving is walking up and down a street with tracts in one hand and engaging people in conversation about the Lord, which means about their sin, that's hard work. Hey, sometimes when you're dead tired emotionally and you're dead tired physically and you're not very perceptive spiritually and it's time to study the Word, that's hard work. Sometimes when you would rather be distracted and sometimes when you would rather do anything but be concentrative and meditative, it's hard work to get on your knees and pray. But it's the work of the ministry. And so the first thing the Lord says is we are to serve. Our carnal minds in our world kind of shape our perspective. And in our world, the attitude that prevails is not serve. It's not the popular or the desired word. We go places. We look for opportunities to be served. We dine out more than any generation has ever dined out. Why is that? Well, because we like servers. I said the other day, I was in a restaurant, I'll show you how old and out of touch I am. I said, somebody come up and said, hey, I'm going to take care of you today. And I said, oh, well, great. Thank you for being our waitress. Oh, no, I'm a server. I didn't realize it was an insult to be a waitress anymore. I will be your server. And I felt like saying, well, that's awesome. Then I won't tip you because you want to serve. You just want to be here serving. I didn't say it, but I thought it. By the way, I did tip her. See, even the connotation of I'm a server has the expectation of you better take care of me. Now, that may fly in the world. That is out of touch in the Christian realm. I serve because the Lord wants me to serve. We treasure vacations where we're pampered and served. We want spas and manicures and pedicures that are to die for. I'll take care of my own toenails, won't you? Now, I'm not against that. If you go get a weekly pedicure, you Bible college students, I know you probably do that. I'm not against it. I'm just saying that's typical of our generation. Our mindset is that I deserve that wonderful vacation. I deserve that kind of pampered treatment. I deserve for my service. I'm a server, but I deserve for you to give me the highest rate for my service. That's not serving. You see, the tune that the ear of our generation hears is not I want to serve, it is I want to be served. The spirit of our Christians should be different, shouldn't it? We look at the humility of our Savior. We look at His selflessness, His submission to His Heavenly Father, and we say to ourselves, That is not bondage, that is noble. We say serve, and then we add that phrase, serve the Lord. And I want you to notice that that word Lord is all caps. And so we're talking about the name Jehovah. We're talking about the meaning that He is the self-existent one. And then the Bible helps us understand that we didn't make ourselves. We are existing because the self-existent one helped or made us, created us. We exist because He made us. We are His. He is our Lord. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He is our Master. And we serve Him. We don't have the mind of Pharaoh who said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" I'll tell you who He is. He is the one who made us. And He is the one who saved us. And now you and I serve Him. Then the psalmist adds that phrase, with gladness. Serve the Lord gleefully is the meaning. Just, you can't stand it because it's so good that you get to serve Him. Can you imagine the server at IHOP or Cracker Barrel or Ruby Tuesdays coming up to you and saying, "I am so excited about getting your food. And I don't want you to give me a thing. I'm just glad to be your server." I would not eat that food, okay? I would be a little bit worried about that food. But can you imagine that spirit? Now, I'm not trying to be silly, but I want you to understand something. We say this often. I'm just amazed that I get to be a preacher. I'm just amazed that God would use me. I'm just amazed that God has called me. And we say it, but please understand this. It ought to amaze us. It ought to just absolutely astonish us that we get to be servants of the Lord. And we ought to never get over that. And we ought to get up every day and say, "Hey, I get to be a servant of the Lord." Gleefully. You say, "Preacher, that's not natural." Exactly. It isn't the natural man. But when you get saved, you get a new man. And there ought to be the realization, "Hey, I'm not what I used to be. I'm saved. And my sins are forgiven. And I'm a new man with a new song, becoming a new creature. And I'm glad that I get to serve the Lord." Are you glad? Most of our world looks at us believers and thinks, "Who in their right mind would do what they do? They go to church 3 or 4 times a week. They give at least 10% to their church, and that's just the beginning. They carry tracts and tell others about Jesus. They use their time to do all kinds of things that seem so boring. They go to Bible college. They spend everything to make nothing." Oh, yeah. Yeah, that is what I'm doing. Somebody asked me once when we had just graduated from Bible college, and they were asking me, "What did you live in?" The Bible college that I went to had married dorms, and you could live in the community. And they were asking me, "Did you live in a married dorm or did you live out in the community?" They said, "What did you live in?" And my answer was poverty. And I was working for, basically they were running the church that I was working for, and he made me understand that I would continue living in poverty. We give everything to make nothing. Why? Because we are servants. Most of our world can barely muster the energy to go to church for a wedding or a funeral, much less serve the Lord with gladness. It's sad to me when I see parents discourage their children from serving the Lord full time because it isn't a good career move. While the believers here serve the Lord and imagines joy and satisfaction and freedom and blessing, the world here serves the Lord and imagines chains and whips. You might want to ask yourself this morning, what is my perspective? I'm sitting here in Bible college. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to pay my tuition. I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to go. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do. What is my perspective? Am I sitting here facing a college bill that I don't know how I'm going to pay, facing a future ministry that I don't know, it's not defined yet? Am I facing things that I can't define? Am I sitting here saying, man, I'm glad to serve the Lord? Or am I sitting here saying, why doesn't somebody take care of me? Why can somebody else do something and I can't do that? You see, we can serve with gladness or we can serve with doubt and even bitterness. And I'm just suggesting to you that if we're not careful, sitting at Ambassador Baptist College, called of the Lord to serve the Lord, we can be sitting with a heart that doesn't have the tune that says it is a joy to serve. We can be tuned in to the world that says, you're not getting much for what you're doing. Be careful, folks. Let me offer you this thought. Two truths about serving with gladness. Number one, it has hidden blessings. Serving with gladness has hidden blessings. A believer serves God with gladness, not because he has to, but because he doesn't have to. There's a very strange statement there, but it is true in this sense. There's no part of me that serves the Lord because I have to. I don't go to church so that I can go to heaven. I don't go soul winning because it will help me to have a more favored position someday if the Lord takes me to heaven. I don't keep the commandments when I do because I may go to hell if I don't. All of that has been settled. For me, it was settled in February of 1975 when approached by a soul winner, and this soul winner just shared the Lord with me, and in sharing the Lord with me, shared with how desperately I needed the Lord. And I fell on my knees and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And at that point, all those questions were settled. Where I was going and where I would be for eternity and the fact that I would never experience hell, those were settled. I don't serve because I have to. Serve the Lord because I love Him and because I am keenly aware of how much He loves me and because I am incredibly aware of what He did for me. Can I suggest something to you? That one of the healthiest practices you and I can do as those who are in full-time ministry, we can rewind in our mind where we were and where we would have been if God wouldn't have saved us. I didn't get saved as a child. I got saved as a 23-year-old young married man and father. And my life was not vile, but it was bound for destruction. Purposeless. Directionless. And when God saved me and called me soon after into ministry, for the first time in my life, I knew what I was going to do when I got up the next day. I knew what my purpose was that afternoon. I knew what my purpose in life was. And if salvation had no other blessing in my life, but I knew and had purpose and direction, oh yeah, plus heaven. What an incredible blessing. Hey, listen to me, young people. Most of your generation have no clue why they will get up tomorrow morning. They have no idea what their purpose is. They don't understand that the self-existent one is the reason they exist. You get up every day with that assurance, with that knowledge. You get up every day recognizing you've got a purpose and the purpose of Almighty God upon your life. Hey, rewind that thing. And instead of being bitter or sad or sorrowful because of difficult times in Bible college, say to yourself, thank God I know where I'm going and what I'm for. Just doesn't pay much. Kidding. Then we add to it, I serve the Lord because I love Him. I wrote this statement, most of the time I truly enjoy serving the Christians He has me serve or serving the people He has me serve. Now, you may not find that humorous, but I wrote most of the time. I love church, don't you? I was telling my son today, I've been in church 3 hours Monday night, 3 hours Tuesday night, substantial time Wednesday, 9 hours yesterday, no, a few hours yesterday, and now I'm preaching today. Amen. I just love church. I just love to go to church. I love the people of church. I love the people of Heritage Baptist Church most of the time. But sometimes they can just be cantankerous, and sometimes people can be difficult, and you're not going to believe this. You're not. Okay, sit down. Okay, get ready. Sometimes people don't like me. How can that be? How is that? Look at me. How is that possible? Oh, yeah, that's right. It's because of what I believe and because of what I share. And look, when we say serve the Lord, understand that that translates into serving the people I love and that love me, serving the people that can't stand me, that hate my God, that despitefully use me, and being glad. Serving with gladness. Some of you can't even have a happy day because you got a roommate you don't like. Some of you want to leave a church because you got somebody in the church that doesn't like you. And it colors everything you do about your day. And everything you do about how you serve the Lord. Hey, serve the Lord, quote, serving people, with gladness. Gleefully serving difficult people. I think that's what the Lord did, didn't He? See, a believer serves because he knows serving the Lord is honorable as well. I'm not saying being a servant of God is a source of pride, but it is honorable to serve the Lord. We who were once rebels and are now ambassadors for the King of Kings, we ought to take it seriously. And to the believer, the title of servant of God is one to be desired. James called himself a servant. I rather respect James. Peter called himself a servant. I respect Peter. Paul called himself a servant. John the Baptist called himself a servant. John the Apostle called himself a servant. Jesus said this, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus called Himself a servant. Hey, it is no come down for Mike Edwards to say, I'm a servant of God and I love it. It puts me in very good company, doesn't it? And so when the rest of the world kind of sneers and kind of laughs and kind of wonders why somebody would give themselves to it, well, Jesus gave Himself to it. Peter gave Himself to it. John gave Himself to it. Paul gave Himself to it. It's honorable. Second, it removes problems in a person's life. I want you to turn with me very quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I just want you to notice two verses, but I think they're very, very important verses. Look at verse 47. God speaking to Israel. Now listen, all these things are given to us to be what? To be an example to us. And so God is giving us an example in His expectation for His people Israel. Look what He says, verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. So here's the premise. It doesn't necessarily say they weren't serving. They weren't going through the motions. They weren't doing the things that they were supposed to do. They were still offering sacrifices. They were still being careful about the law. They were still doing things that they were supposed to be doing. But they weren't serving the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Notice this. For the abundance of all things. God is saying, have you taken measure of what you have in your life? Have you understood that I am your God and I have delivered you from slavery? Have you considered that I am leading you and I am daily present with you? That I have delivered you not only from Egypt but across the Red Sea? And that I am your God, that I am present with you, that I am taking you to a promised land, that I am going to give you great cities? Have you not considered the abundance of things? Now notice verse 48. Therefore, shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and ye shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. What's God saying? God is saying, you're going through the motions, but it's not with joyfulness. It's not gladness. And maybe it's because you have forgotten, or maybe it's because you've been neglectful of remembering all the abundance that I have given you. And here's my response to that, God says. My response is that I'm going to allow you to serve your enemies. Now, let me hasten to say, I don't think in the New Testament day it means that God is going to curse our lives. That God is going to send an evil force into our lives that is going to put a yoke around our necks and we're going to serve some enemy that He sends into our lives. But I'll tell you how I interpret this for our day. I interpret it this way. We will serve a master. We will either serve God or mammon. And if we understand that it is God who has blessed us and God who has called us and God who has enabled us, and we submit ourselves to Him and He is first in our thinking and first in our lives, and we dedicate ourselves to serving Him with joyfulness and with gladness, glad for the opportunity to serve Him, we will be free of loving the things that the world loves. And if we long for what the world has over and above what God has blessed us with, we may find ourselves serving them instead of serving God. And serving the Lord will become drudgery. Serving the Lord will become what we have to do instead of what we love to do and have great joy in doing. I don't want to be mastered by anything but the Lord, do you? Gladness in serving the Lord lasts for eternity. Gladness in desiring the things that the world has lasts for a season. Let me conclude this way. Do you know what is extremely attractive? Do you know what is extremely attractive? A believer who has a glad heart in serving others. It's just irresistible. It's refreshing. It's appealing. I mean, when you walk into a room and people are glad they get to serve the Lord, they may not have anything. But they're just glad they know the Lord and glad they get to serve the Lord. It is appealing. Of course, the question is it sustainable? Can a person who gets saved sustain loving the Lord and being glad to serve the Lord all their lives? You may not realize it now. You will face that question in your ministry. I've pastored for 34 years, been in the ministry for 38 years. I want to tell you something. There's been some valleys in there. There have been some difficult people in there. You know what can happen to a pastor's heart, to a missionary's heart, to an evangelist's heart? They can become cynical and jaded. And instead of waking up with gladness in their heart, serving the Lord gleefully, serving the Lord with gladness, they can get up and go through the motions. They can still write sermons. They can still preach sermons. They can still counsel people. But what is missing from their heart and from their lives is the absolute gladness in serving the Lord. I would suggest to you, there is no more miserable student here than the student who is here going through the motions but has no gladness in their heart. Can I take another step? I would suggest to you the most miserable preachers on the planet are not those who are not making a lot of money. It's not those who necessarily have difficult people to deal with. It is those who have lost the gladness, the gleefulness, the absolute joy of getting to serve the Lord as a preacher. You know, the sorriest Christians on the planet are the ones who got saved and they were so excited about their salvation and so excited about God working in their life, but somehow the wear and tear of life and the wear and tear of ministry and of being around Christians, difficult sometimes, has worn off. And they serve and they give and they go, but never with the spirit of glee that they once served. When I was a young Christian, I tried to convert the world second day of my salvation. Came close. Well, I can remember when I was a youth pastor, I thought the greatest thing in the world was being a youth pastor. I remember when I started Heritage Baptist Church, started in a choir room. They sat up above me. I preached down on the floor. Sometimes they'd forget to turn the air conditioning on in the school. I remember one time walking backwards, falling over a fan, finishing my message from here on the floor on my back, but I never stopped preaching, bless God. Getting up and laughing and saying, "Man alive, what was that?" And a joy. Now we've got 150,000 square feet, staff of 38, budgets that's just shy of making it. More people than I know what to do with, and people to counsel and people to talk to. And you know what I do when I get up in the morning and go into the office at Heritage Baptist Church? Ready? Yes, sir. Get to do it again. Sometimes. Yes, sir. Hebrew. Yes, sir. Greek class. Yes, sir. Midterms. Awesome. Finals. Hey, got an appointment with Mr. Burris to explain why I cannot pay. I'm a happy man. All of it opportunities for God to work. God to show Himself mighty. You know what we need to do? We need to remind ourselves we used to live without purpose. We used to live without direction. But now, the self-existent one has saved us and called us, and we have the incredible, amazing privilege of serving Him. And there's just not a day you can be sad about that. And I'm not talking about some silly, syrupy, foolish kind of woo-hoo, happy, yahoo, praise the Lord. Do you know what glad Bible colleges can do, or Bible college students can do? They can win other millennials to Christ. You know what You know what glad from the heart senior citizens can do? They can win other senior citizens to Christ. Because our world is looking and they want a source of joy. They just can't find it in the economy. And they can't find it in pleasure, season. And they can't find it in philosophy, and they can't find it in the news, and they can't find it, but they could find it in the glad heart of a Christian who is just glad that he gets to serve the Lord. Let's ask ourselves one last question. If somebody knew me outside of here, would they want anything I have? I ask myself, when I stand up in the pulpit, I'm an awesome servant. See, I can do this. I think I gesture so well, don't you? And I have my Bible and I have my notes. And I look like a servant of God. And then I go home to my neighborhood. And I wonder if you take the pulpit away and you take my Bible away and you take my gestures away and you take my title away, I wonder if anybody wants what I have. Folks, let's serve with gladness. Let's serve gleefully, loving every opportunity, even the difficult times, even the difficult people, to serve the one who made us and saved us and called us and has purposed our lives and directed our lives. Let's get rid of the bitterness. Let's get rid of the haughtiness. Let's get rid of the arrogance. Let's get rid of the false piety. And let's reach a world. Because we have something that is worth having. Father, we thank you for these few minutes we've had, and thank you for the joy of preaching to these young people. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to never get over the blessing that we have in you, and help us to have a spirit to work and a realization of who we work for, and to do our work with gladness. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.